Our scripture reading from the Old Testament is from Leviticus chapter 25. Hear the word of our Lord. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all the land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. Our New Testament reading comes from Galatians chapter 3 and 5. Please join me as we read responsively. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified.
Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh?
Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As I have been working on this message, I have felt the ongoing burden of being on the verge of tears all throughout this preparation. Because these are beautiful passages, but a beautiful, beautiful concept of our Heavenly Father and His character toward us. And you all just released those tears. Thank you very much, choir. I love the foreshadowings of the Old Testament. By that I mean those passages of Scripture or those narratives that point us to the work of Jesus Christ that was yet to come. We can think of Moses lifting up the bronze serpent in the wilderness and Jesus saying to Nicodemus, you know, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who look to him will be saved. Or the rock at Horeb, where Moses struck the rock and the water poured out from it that nourished all the nation. We see those foreshadowings and they reveal to us something more full of the work that Jesus Christ came to do on behalf of us. The same is true of the laws that we read, particularly the one that we just read a few moments ago with David, and it's about the year of Jubilee, about this magnificent year where all things were set straight, all debts were forgiven, all slaves were set free, pointing us to that magnificent work of Jesus Christ that gives to us the work of the Holy Spirit in our justification. Michael Card, the Christian singing artist, wrote the song titled simply Jubilee. Listen to the words, because he gets it absolutely right. It says, "The Lord provided for a time for the slaves to be set free, for the debts to all be canceled, so His chosen ones could see. His deep desire was for forgiveness. He longed to see their liberty, and His yearning was embodied in the year of Jubilee." And then the chorus, "Jubilee, Jubilee, Jesus is the Jubilee. Debts forgiven, slaves set free, Jesus is our Jubilee. At the Lord's appointed time, His deep desire became a man, the heart of all true jubilation. And with joy we understand. In His voice we hear a trumpet sound that tells us we are free. He is the incarnation of the year of Jubilee." And then this, "Jubilee, Jubilee, Jesus is the Jubilee. Debts forgiven, slaves set free, Jesus is our Jubilee. To be so completely guilty, given over to despair, to look into your judge's face and see a Savior there." What an incredible provision by our Heavenly Father for us, His children. The marvelous provision that springs from His character, that springs from the truth of His Word, that says, "I want them to be free. I want them to be set free from the slavery to sin, for the slavery of doing, the slavery of working out or seeking to work out their own salvation." It is an incredible provision that He has provided, what He wanted us to know that He wanted for us, that He would show His character. He says to us, "Look, this is who I am. This is what I want for you. Don't you see this?" And Paul's writing to the churches in Galatia, he is talking about just this situation. They have returned seeking to gain their righteousness by somehow adhering to those laws, those Jewish laws of the Old Testament, thinking that that ever could have been performed in such a degree that they would gain their salvation. It never was appropriate. It was never appropriate to seek to be obedient in order to gain. Paul points that out to them when he talks about Abraham, and he talks about the fact that Abraham believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness. He didn't earn that righteousness. He simply believed God and God said, "I have given you righteousness." Isn't that amazing? I wonder how many of us actually believe that that is true about us. That we have been given, drawn into, imputed with the very righteousness of God. Then why are you still trying to earn it? If He has already given to you, if He has already given you that wonderful righteousness by faith in His Son and His accomplished work for you, why are you seeking to earn it? It's already yours. I have a friend. This friend's father was a man of significant means. And he told me of the fact that he did not trust his father's character when it came to the enjoyment of good things, or when it came to the enjoyment of gifts that he gave to his children. For the father gave them those gifts in a begrudging and a tight-fisted manner. And he and his siblings always walked wondering if they were living up to the standard that would continue the gifts. And he had projected that same character upon his heavenly father. That somehow his heavenly father, yes, he would give him good gifts, yes, he gave him salvation, but he always felt like there were strings somewhere attached that he had to earn what he was given. And he fought hard against that, fought hard always with that watchful eye that perhaps he was wrong. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel like you are somehow not living up to the standard and not somehow still holding the gift that your Heavenly Father has delivered to you. Have you? Have any of us lived up to that gift? But listen to what Paul writes as he talks about this stuff going on in the churches of Galatia, that some people had been led astray, that they've been led astray, that yes, Jesus is necessary as a substitute for you, that he's necessary and faith in his work for you is necessary, but it's not quite enough. There needs to be a little bit more. You need to actually receive the Old Testament sign of salvation in circumcision. If you've ever read through the book of Galatians, you will know that the Apostle Paul is not concerned with political correctness. He is not concerned with appearing to be nice. He is serious. And if you've ever read through it, you will pick up on the fact that he's angry. He's angry because he's watching the people that he cares for so deeply, and as they are leaving a dependence upon the grace of Almighty God to a dependence upon the performance of a law that has been abolished, he's watching them, what he sees as moving away from their faith in Jesus Christ alone, and in fact they are. And he says some very strong, very pointed, very mean things to them about those who are taking them captive. Listen to what he says in Galatians chapter 1, 8 through 9. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." And in truth, Paul says, let him be damned. It's not very nice. Let him be accursed. Let him go to hell. Why, Paul? Because we've said it to you before. And I'll say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, no, that's not very nice. Shouldn't we just be evangelizing these people? You know, Paul's saying, no, if they're preaching to you a false gospel, they're leading the people of God astray. They're leading you away from that love and that character and that glory of a holy God who has chosen you and has chosen to save you by grace through faith in His Son's work alone for your salvation. Nothing can be added to that. So Paul goes on, and he says in Galatians 3, verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It is before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Galatians 5:12. "I wish that those who unsettle you," remember, by adding circumcision to the requirements, "I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves, that they would cut everything off." Severe. "Paul, do you mean that?" Paul would say, "Yeah, I absolutely mean that. For this is the work of Satan. This is the work of leading people away from the truth of His Word and the glory that He needs to receive from you and me, from the glory that God has demanded of us, that His salvation is by Him alone, that there's nothing that you can add to it, as some have said, rightfully so. The only thing that you and I bring to our salvation is our sin. We bring nothing else. Nothing. You don't even bring your faith. You bring the faith that God has given to you. For faith itself is a gift from Almighty God. As you come to Jesus, all you bring is your sin. Do you believe that? Or do you somehow think that you've added to your salvation? Do you somehow think that you've brought something to the table besides your sin? It's nothing. And Paul is jealous for the glory of God, for the glory of Christ and His work for our salvation on our behalf, that He took it on Himself, as the choir has just sung, that it is His salvation to give, and you never could have earned it, ever. The people in the Old Testament didn't earn it. The law was there to teach them, to lead them forward to faith in the One who was to come. Their salvation, Abraham's salvation, came not through circumcision. The law came way after him. His salvation was purely and solely in the promise of God that one would come from Him, one of His seed. One would come who would provide His salvation. Now, they didn't have the full picture that we now have looking back in faith, but they had that picture of the One who was to come. Christian, Satan's lie is always to tell us that we need to earn it, and then he comes back and he'll say, "But you failed." You failed. You didn't earn it. And our Heavenly Father looks on. He says, "I want you to know you're free. I want you to know that I have brought liberty to you. I want you to know that this is my character. This is my heart. Freedom." He is not the begrudging father who looks on as you're enjoying that new toy too much and says, "All right, that's it, too much playtime. Go back into your room and do your homework." No, He's the one who says, "I delight in this. I delight in this. I delight in you being my child. I delight in you reveling in my goodness and my grace. I want you to know that you're free." I remember talking to one of our homebound members back at Independent, who was talking about her age, and she was quite elderly at that time. I think she was 101. And she had buried her own husband 50 years prior. And she looked at me one day and she said, "Bryant, why am I still here? You know, I'm ready to go." She would often say, "All of my pallbearers are dying. I keep having to replace them." And she said, and I looked at her in one of those moments that I think was just the Lord. And I said to her, I said, her name was Oma. I said, "Oma, I said, I have a little girl, my youngest child, and she is, I think at that time she was around 5 or 6. And I said, there are times when I'm sitting in the den and looking out the window, and she's out in the backyard, and she's all by herself, and she's playing. She's doing cartwheels. I can see her talking to herself and laughing, smiling, doing all sorts of little moves and doing these things. And I said, when I look at her, I delight. I love it. I could watch her out there from the window and she has no clue I'm watching her. It's beautiful to me." Christian, there's a reason that God tells you to address Him as Father. He delights in you. Do you believe that? He delights in you. He rejoices over you. And it brings Him great grief for you to be thinking to yourself, "I've got to earn this. I've got to earn this. I've got to earn this." Many of us have given ourselves over to what I call the Steven Spielberg idea of righteousness. If you've watched the movie Saving Private Ryan, which is a great movie, but you recall at the end when the character that Tom Hanks is playing is dying on the bridge and he's bleeding, and Ryan comes up to him and is, you know, just in despair because all of these people died coming to save him. And Tom Hanks looks at him. Remember what he says? "Earn this." Do you believe? Do you believe that that is your Heavenly Father's words to you? He says, "I have paid for it in full." If there's any piece of this that you could possibly earn, then my Son died for nothing. It was pointless. But it wasn't pointless because He paid the price in full. Listen to what Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Listen to the character of your Father. It says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Why would we go back to the rules and regulations? Why would we deny the liberty and freedoms of being justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Why would we doubt the promises of God? Is it because they don't promise enough? No. It's because they promise way too much. His promises give too much. Therefore, we find it hard to believe. You may not know this, but do you know that it is widely believed amongst biblical scholars that the children of Israel never observed Jubilee? Look in Scripture. See if you can find the instance. See if you can find where that took place. It is horrific to imagine. This is what God commanded to them. Do this. And we never see it. Why not? Why didn't we see the year of Jubilee? Because they didn't believe him. They did not believe him. It was because of unbelief. Why is it that we, from time to time, find ourselves again and again seeking to get God to love us more or to gain some better standing in his presence? Why is it that we do that? Is it not unbelief? There's nothing else we can say. Therefore, Christian, we need to repent of our unbelief. We need to repent of our unbelief and say to him, I questioned your goodness. I'm so sorry. I know you're good. Sometimes it's because we don't see it in those around us, and sometimes it's because we are given the idea from others that we'll never be good enough. I've probably told you this story. I've told it many times, and if I have, it's okay. Forgive me. Just act like you've never heard it before. The story of a town drunk named Olav. When I was growing up and we were in this small fishing village where we went sometimes in the summers in Norway, there was this town drunk. Everybody knew who Olav was. Everybody knew that Olav was a cranky old drunk that went around causing sometimes mischief, but he was tough to love. And my mother, on one occasion, was talking to my father, and this was when I was a teenager, and she said, I want us to have Olav over for dinner. And this was a small village. Everybody knew. And she invited some of our extended family, extended relatives, some cousins of my father. And these are men who grew up watching Olav from childhood, watching him as he would be drunk in town. And they told the story of one night when Olav took his wife out in the boat to pull in some fishing nets. And Olav's wife somehow got tangled into the net while Olav was drunk. And she drowned. And Olav was a bitter, bitter man. And no one ever forgave Olav. So when Olav came for dinner that night, as we sat around and he told off-color stories about things that he had done and all this stuff, these relatives of ours, who we all winced at them, these relatives of ours sat there scowling like the older brother when the prodigal comes home, literally. He would tell stories, and some of us would smile, and some of us would laugh, and they never cracked a smile. You ever feel like that? Ever feel like that around other Christians? That you are somehow that person that nobody really wants to talk about or talk to, and you feel that judgmental nature that comes around? Can I tell you that's a bad reflection? That's a bad reflection of who our Heavenly Father is. He calls you into His presence, not because you're good enough, but because the work of your Savior, His Son, was sufficient for your salvation. Not just to make you more acceptable, but to make you into the very image of the righteousness of His Son. That He gave to you what He looks upon now by His divine declaration, where He has declared you righteous in His sight. Do you kind of get an understanding of why the apostle is so quote-unquote rude? Why he says what he says, that he wished those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves, for you were called to freedom. You were called into freedom. Are you living that way? Or are we robbing God of His glory and the reflection of His character? His people are burdened with a total lack of the freedom which their Father wants them to know. And Paul would say to them, what are you waiting for? It's all been done. Or maybe it's like this. Maybe it is the church that has done this to you. You know, I'll just say it. My oldest daughter lives in St. Louis, and she's been desperately looking for a church home. And all the PCA churches that she has attempted to attend are full of the woke philosophy of our day. And she finds herself unable to worship and listen to either the sermons where it is explicitly declared that somehow that we have this white guilt, or that we have that we're not loving if we don't get the shot, or all of these other various things that they are told. And she can't. And she called me one day and she said, Dad, I think I found a church. It's not the PCA, but it's a church where I think I'm able to fellowship and worship. And the preaching has been very good, and it's instrumental for me. It's not a Reformed church. What do you think? And I said, babe, if that's where you are, that's where God has you. No, it's not where I'd want. I said, but go. Go join. But as she went and met with the pastor, she was told this. If you join, you'll have to be baptized. She said, I have been baptized. He said, no, we believe in believer's baptism, and you must be immersed. You want to add that? You want to be a Judaizer? It's in our day. It's in our day. What would you have told her? I hope you would have told her what I told her. Get out of there. Do not submit yourself to that. Do not make a mockery of your baptism. Get out of there. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have been set free. Free of the rules and regulations of men, from the slavery to sin, and from the impulse of perfecting a salvation that is yours by grace through faith. You may say, well, I'm not holding to any extra biblical rules. It's kind of funny, but I think it is probably a little bit appropriate. When you go to General Assembly, there's one common thing that you will find, and that is there are a lot of cigars and a lot of pipes being smoked. by various teaching and ruling elders in the evenings, which I happen to love the smell of pipes and cigars. It doesn't bother me at all. But I was talking one day to a fellow that I knew who was a cigar smoker. And I said to him, I said, what do you think would happen if while your group of fellow officers are sitting out there on the patio smoking your cigars, if I walked up and opened a pack of Marlboros and I just pulled one out and I lit it up and just started smoking? I said, and he looked at me, he goes, wow, hadn't really thought about that. I said, you think that would be a problem? He goes, I don't think so. I said, it's the same stuff, man. It's just coming in a different way. Now, I'm not endorsing smoking. Please, give me a break. Don't be a Judaizer. But what I'm saying is, we have our own little rules. We have our own little regulations. Christians can do this, but they can't do this. If you're really a Christian, you have to be doing this. Can't do that. If the Bible doesn't say it, folks, people are adding laws to you. You're free. You've been set free. Listen to this hymn. It's a hymn entitled, It Is Finished. It was written by a man named James Proctor in 1864. Listen to what he writes. Nothing, either great or small, nothing, sinner, no. Jesus died and paid it all long, long ago. It is finished. Yes, indeed. Finished. Every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? When he from his lofty throne stooped to die and do, everything was fully done. Hearken to his cry. Weary working, burdened one, wherefore toil you so? Cease your doing. All was done long, long ago. Till to Jesus' work you cling by a simple faith. Doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. Cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him, in Him alone, gloriously complete. Your salvation. Read the Martin Luther quote at the bottom of your scripture sheet when you get home. Your salvation is by nothing else than grace through faith in the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Lay your deadly doing down. Let's pray. Oh, Father, there are times when the tears flow. They simply flow for joy. The joy of the salvation which you have provided according to your plan, the revelation of your very character, that you want us to know liberty, the freedom. So drive that home to every Christian's heart. And for those who have never known it, change their heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.